the healing, you know, give me the deliverance or give me the blessing, you know. But you don't deal with the cause, it's going to come back, right? You don't deal with the cause, the curse is going to come back. So if you want to change the effect, change the cause, you know, deal with the cause.
Yeah, there's an old saying, you know, if you're going to keep doing what you've been doing, you're going to keep getting what you've been getting.
Yeah.
I mean, it's so true. You know. So, we do have a question when you get ready.
Okay.
Oh, here's a testimony. Went to the dentist to glue back a crown. X-ray shows decay and $1,600 to fix this tooth. So last night I cleaned my tooth without decay. I would appreciate agreement from everyone since I prayed alone.
Amen. So who are we agreeing with here now?
And that is Claudine from California.
Claudine. Let's agree with Claudine. The Lord heal that tooth, because he certainly already paid the price.
Well, we should have got some expensive dentists out there, don't we?
I'm telling you, I've never heard of a tooth costing $1,600.
The crown.
I've been to a dentist in a long time.
Right. Yeah, around here. They
cost that here. $400 to $500 on the crowns that I've seen.
Wow. Not anymore. They're costing a lot more than that.
The last one I put on last year was $900.
Mm. Well, let's pray. That's for a porcelain
crown.
Put our faith together. Let's see this thing is done, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that it's not according to our works. You've already paid for this, or Jesus has already paid the debt for this, and all we've got to do is accept that by His stripes we were healed. And so, Lord, we put our trust in you, and we do thank you that your word is true. We thank you that Claudine's tooth is totally restored and healed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus cleanses her from all sin and all of the curse that follows sin. And we thank you that her tooth is healed in Jesus' name. We proclaim it is done. We can even see it done in the name of Jesus. Totally restored in Jesus' name. Father, we do praise you. Amen. Thank you, God. Some people say that when you pray for something, you just don't even worry about it anymore, that that's carelessness. I've heard people say that. And I thought, you know, that's the truth. It is carelessness, because you really does not...
You don't have a care.
Being careful for nothing. That's what the Bible said. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing.
You know, there's things like you say right there that are... they stand in the way of people... really receiving, you know, to turn around and how can you possibly believe, and then not be accused of being careless?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's like a misnomer.
Yeah.
I mean, if you can't have one without the other.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, if you're believing in perfect faith, somebody could accuse you of being careless.
Sure.
Okay. Well, another thing about it is that... I had somebody write us the other day that it was a pastor that was speaking in terms of a doctrine that we were looking at. I think it was the thorn in the side of Paul or something mm-hmm. similar to that. And what he was alluding to was that, we were accused of New Age, which, I tell you what, so far from New Age, I don't know where anybody could even come up with New Age. For
actually, this is old age stuff.
we're
going back to
this. This is the old age, Old Testament, New Testament, right. But I think what he was actually alluding to was actually before New Age, which is bringing me to my point here, was that there used to be a doctrine out there that people used to accuse people of that would believe by faith. They call it name it and claim it. Okay. Well, again, here you are. If you have a person that believes by faith and he speaks it out of his mouth, he claims it in the name of faith and what was accomplished at the cross, well, there it is again. You've just hit on two things that they can say about you. It's just like what they accused Jesus of. You know, think about they as many terrible things as they could accuse Jesus of, to stand in the way of people being able to receive truth. Well, this is just exactly the devil's works again.
They're little cliches that,
yeah,
that really show that they're just against the Word of God.
Right.
I mean, what have you got against the Word of God when it says, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive? Is that name it and claim it? If it is, accuse me. I believe it. Mm-hmm.
But I think the Lord gives us godly wisdom to be able to see through this. You know, because we can't be worried about the opinions of man. And we give up man's opinions, we take on discipleship of Jesus. And for that reason, man's opinions really don't matter anymore. We are sold out for Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
I think what happened to the name it and claim it was that they took it too far. And it started out with good, and people really believed and were agreeing with it. And then they started trying to use it to get cars and houses, and then it got flaky and people...
The prosperity gospel.
Yeah. And I really think that it would have been okay if it had not gotten off track.
Sure. But most of the people that I hear using that term are people that don't have any faith. They never have had any fruit as far as believing God for anything. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Almost every one of them I've ever heard use that. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. They don't know the power of God. And they got a form of godliness and they deny the power thereof. I agree that people try to use God for the lusts of the flesh, to get rich or to whatever, you know. But on the other hand, if you need a house, God's got one for you. And if you need a car, God's got one for you. I mean, He's not talking about you living after the lust of your flesh. He's just talking about providing your every need according to His riches and glory. He loves to provide our needs. And He loves for us to understand and know that it's not according to our works. We've got a need. His name is Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. And He will do it. You know, I years ago when I first came in the kingdom and started having faith, well, I was driving a big Cadillac, you know, big nice car, fancy car. And I got two things at one time. I got faith and I got compassion. I saw people in need. I remember going to church in my big Cadillac, just me and my wife and my little girl, and I saw a family pile into a Volkswagen one day. I mean, I don't know how they jammed into that Volkswagen. But it was a big family, and they jammed into a Volkswagen and went to church. And I thought, something's wrong here. The Lord just convicted me. So I bought a cheaper car, and I began to provide other people cars, you know. And I remember the pastor, he went for a ride with me one day, and he was saying, David, I think I'm going to get me a Cadillac next time instead of this Lincoln, you know. I said, well, the Lord's convicted me. I'm getting rid of my Cadillac. I'm going to get something that's more to my needs and try to help other people out a little bit. So, you know, there should be equality. That's what the Bible preaches, that everybody's needs are met, you know. But at the same time, if you have a need, you go to God. And I'll tell you what, you can't think too big. You know, I mean, whatever you need is God's promise. And that's why Jesus told us, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive.
You can't think too small either.
No. Nothing's too small. God is there. He wouldn't have made those promises if He didn't want us to glorify Him in believing them and seeing the answers. I mean, look, there are desperate people all over this world, and they just need to know and understand Jehovah Jireh. You know. Is something else, Terry?
I had a question.
Okay.
About what does it mean to pass your children through the fire? Does it mean to stir them up or bother them?
In the Old Testament?
Well, in the Old Testament, actually it meant sacrificing
them. Yeah.
So, I mean, to Moloch, one of the gods that they sacrificed children to. So that's what it means. And actually, there are a lot of people that are doing that in the spirit, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. A lot of people are doing that in America. They're sacrificing their children under the fire. because they're really not, you know, leading them in the right way, not sharing the Word of God with them. And, of course, some children are stubborn and rebellious. They're going to do their own thing anyway. They're not going to listen to you, but at least you don't have to lead them in that way. And there's a lot of parents that are doing that. They're going into the fire, and they're leading their children there, too, you know.
Especially with this video stuff that's on on the computers today. You turn a child's mind loose on that, and they even have, you know, these ones that are very similar to Dungeons and Dragons and whatnot, all the different software. And they're so attractive to young, inquisitive minds.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, when I hear about that, and I've seen it with young children, and this Harry Potter thing, and I've been around children that, like, they got, you know, dragon books on the table, computer software that's nothing but, you know, swinging swords and cutting heads and all this sort of stuff. The only thing that I can think is that, you know, of course, you know, the Lord uses everything to serve Him, and, you know, there's a beast that's coming, and there's going to be a persecution of the saints. And just like I was watching a documentary on TV yesterday, I think it was the battle in Rwanda, where the Tutsis and, you know, the other tribal warfare that was taking place. Well, they said that these people just came in a wave with machetes and just slaughtered the people, and they said it was like they just had they'd been just completely taken over by a demonic force, mm-hmm, of Satan,
mm-hmm,
and no doubt they were. And there's a generation that we're looking at now that is going to, we talked about before that the Lord is raising up His kingdom, the devil's raising up his kingdom. And there's a meeting point. And these young minds are very impressionable. And they're the kind of minds that we saw in the time of Nazi Germany.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, I swear that's, you know, allowing your children to walk through the fire. You love your children, and yet you let them view things like that, and you turn them over to the devil.
Have another question there, Terry?
Not one yet, but I do have a question myself.
Right.
I was listening. I actually had the chance to listen to the news for the first time in about 3 months yesterday, and heard something about a vote going on in Iraq. I mean, I know I've been way behind with the news. I don't keep up with it, but they're saying something about, because of this vote or whatever, that this election could spur a civil war in Iraq. And when I saw that, I saw this picture of not Iraq, I mean, Iraq having a civil war, but Iraq and Iran getting into it at the same time, and the U.S. standing in the middle, kind of like a triad,
mm-hmm,
like a three-sided war, with U.S. in the middle having to take sides, and that had, and then there was an explosion, and then whatever I was seeing, you know, the vision I had went away. But, I mean, that's something they're talking about close.
I suspect that's a safe bet there, because now the whole Middle East will be embroiled in a war before the tribulation starts. I don't doubt a bit. I believe it's going to happen. Mm-hmm. Let me read this to you. This was an answer. Actually, a sister asked a question, sent me a question. And I'd a whole lot rather people would just ask the questions online, because it saves me an awful lot of time, and I'm not good at the computer, and I don't get around to all my emails. So this works really good for me if you want to ask these questions. But this was one of them that was sent me, and I answered it. And I was surprised, after I stuck it on the internet, I had a couple of objections from Christians out there. You think, well, this has got to be an uncommon problem. But, you know, it evidently is more common than we think. And the question was about polygamy in the church. And the sister's question was, someone told me that polygamy is allowed by God. I don't believe this, but I had no way to refute this claim. I tried finding some scriptures, but to no avail. And when I looked this subject up on the internet, I actually found a Christian website promoting polygamy. What will I think of next? Can you share some scriptures that refute this claim? You know, first of all, let me tell you, if you got a concordance, you can just look up the word wife or wives, and you'll find verses. You know, I wrote this just as fast as I could think. Verses came to me, and I just wrote it real quickly, but I'm sure that if I picked up a concordance and went through there, I'd find a bunch of verses on this. If you don't have a concordance, get one. You know, get a Strong's or get a Young's or get something like that and learn how to use it, because you'll get a lot of answers that way. Okay, well, I gave her my answer. Very quickly wrote this out. It says, under the law, they were permitted to have more than one wife, and they were permitted to divorce their wives because of hardness of heart. But under grace, there is no such permission. Jesus said a man could have one wife, and, quote, the two shall become one flesh, Matthew 19:5-8. And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why then did Moses command to give a bill of divorcement and put away their wives? But from the beginning, he saith unto them, Moses, for your hardness of heart suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it hath not been so. And I'd like to point out something else to you, that from the beginning it hath not been so for a man to have two wives. In fact, in Genesis 4:19, the first mention of a man that had two wives was Lamech, who was evidently, when you read the text, a very evil person. And I suspect that because of the hardness of hearts, God permitted this. Because basically it was going to go on anyway. You know what? Why did God permit them to divorce their wives? Because of the hardness of their heart. Because he figured he wasn't giving them a born-again experience. It was a fruitless task to try to stop divorce. And so, without having to condemn them, what a great multitude of people, he permitted them because of the hardness of their heart. And I'm going to say it's the same thing with polygamy. God permitted it. He didn't say he was for it. He permitted it. And there are even types and shadows of it in the Old Testament. In order that the line of Israel be not extinct, the next of kin was permitted to raise up seed to a dead man's wife. But think about this. The seed of the New Testament spiritual Israel is passed on through the Word, which is the sperma in the Greek. Because that which is born of flesh and that which is born of spirit is spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So, in the New Testament, we don't really pass on our New Testament lineage of the kingdom of God through flesh. We pass it on through spirit. And in the New Testament, God had given us permission anywhere to have polygamy. Although they disobeyed God, the kings of Israel were forbidden to multiply wives. Deuteronomy 17:17. He said to them, neither shall you multiply wives, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be that when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. See, some people like to point out Solomon and David and people like... But let me tell you something, folks. They disobeyed God. That's what it says right here. Deuteronomy 17:17. He said, not only are you not to multiply yourself wives, you're supposed to write this in your book and read it every day. Did they do it? No, they did not. They did not obey the law. So don't use that for an excuse, because that's not an excuse. The apostles all had one wife. 1 Corinthians 9:5. Have we no right to lead about a wife that is a believer? even as the rest of the apostles and the brethren of the Lord and Cephas.
Isn't it a requirement of the elders also one wife?
Yeah, exactly. Of course, all of God's people must be upright, but Paul required elders to be without reproach and blameless in that they were to be the husband of one wife. That's what he said. And he called it without reproach and blameless. This is definitely one wife at a time, too, because fornication is a legal grounds for divorce, as Jesus said and Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7. And the death of a spouse is a legal grounds to remarry. So when he says the husband of one wife, he's talking about one wife at a time. Right? 1 Timothy 3 and 2, the bishop. By the way, if you wonder what a bishop is, in a lot of churches a bishop is somebody that's over the elders. But that's not the truth. The bishop in the New Testament was apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. They were the elders. A bishop is an overseer, right? The bishop, therefore, must be without reproach, the husband of one wife. Well, listen, folks, reproach is reproach. It doesn't matter whether you're a bishop or not. He was just saying he would not permit a man that didn't have one wife to be a bishop. And he did say that this was without reproach. Okay? The bishop, therefore, must be without reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. Let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children. And by the way, a deacon is not an office in the church. Only the King James uses it as an office in the church. No other Bible quotes it that way. Because the word diakonos was used of anybody that served anybody in the church. It says, let deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Now, Titus 1, 6 and 7. If any man is blameless, the husband of one wife, there it is again, folks, having children that believe, who are not accused of riot or unruly, for the bishop must be blameless as God's steward. You know, if elders, or let me see what an elder is mature in the Lord. If the mature in the Lord need to be upright in having one wife, then all need to be the same way to be mature. The husband's the head of one wife as Christ is the head of one church. Have you ever noticed? Ephesians 5, 23 through 33. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. Don't sound like he had two wives, right? He only had one at a time. Did you know that? The Lord has had two wives.
That's right. Well, he divorced one for fornication.
He divorced one for fornication and he married another one. So he's had two, but not two at a time. Okay? But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it with the washing of the water with the word, that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church, having neither spot nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. Even so, ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Christ also loved the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife. Sounds like one, doesn't it? And the two shall become one flesh. That's definitely one wife, isn't it? This mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and of the church. Nevertheless, do you also severally love each one his own wife, even as himself. Let the wife see that she fear her husband. That's clear, folks. I mean, I didn't take any time to do this, but if you took some time and went through there and looked up the word wife and wives and other such words, you would find out that the New Testament doesn't preach anything about polygamy. It's monogamy all the way. And even in the Old Testament, when there was monogamy in some cases, or polygamy in some cases, it was used by the Lord as a type and a shadow. Not that he was morally behind it. It's just that he did permit it, yes, and he did use it for a type and a shadow. So, like Jacob had two wives, but Jacob was Israel. Jacob was represented Jesus Christ and his body. See, you know, just like Christ has the now the body of Christ, Israel had the body of Israel, and so he represented Jesus Christ. But he had two wives, and so did the Lord. And the Bible clearly says he divorced his first wife. And the story of Esther is the story of the divorce of Vashti, the Lord's first wife, and remarrying of Esther. So that's a clear type and a shadow. But again, that's one wife at a time. So now, do you have any questions?
Yeah, not on that though.
Okay, that's okay.
Is there a type and shadow for John the Baptist in the, I guess, the end times before the man-child?
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. We are, in these days, going through the John the Baptist ministry, which is screaming loud and hard, repent.
Yeah.
You know, that's the message of John the Baptist. It's very, very simple. Repent.
And it's a voice coming from the wilderness.
Yeah. So. Yes. There's a ministry around the world right now, the John the Baptist ministry, and it's going to be followed by the man-child ministry.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it's true. And it's not a deep, real revelatory ministry. An evangelist message is very, very simple. It has to be simple because it's speaking the basics of bringing people into the kingdom. And the basic for bringing people into the kingdom is repent and believe. You know, repent and believe. It's just so simple. It's not deep. But you know what? Churches are filling up with people that have not repented and believed. They do not repent and believe. I was talking to a brother today who was talking about his brother who went to the cemetery. Spelled seminary. and he was persecuting him because basically he was believing the Word. But the guy is not even a believer according to the Word. You know, I think about multitudes of people out there that are not believers according to what Jesus said. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, that they that believed on him were to receive." And you know what? Some of these people are so rebellious, they won't even receive that Holy Spirit now, with the gifts now. And Jesus said in John 14 and 12, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." See, that's now God's identifying what a believer is here. And in Mark 16 and 15, "These signs shall accompany them that believe," right? "They'll cast out devils and heal the sick and speak in tongues and all those good things," you know. Well, I was telling him, I said, you know, your brother's not even a believer according to what Jesus said. How can he possibly criticize you, you know? So that just tells you what religion does to people. What a trap religion is, folks. Just read the Word. You'd do a lot better. Don't even go to a church like that. Just stay home and read your Bible. If you can't do any better, do that. Read your Bible and believe what you see and become a believer in what you see there. Because you'll be a lot better off. I mean, like Jesus said to the Pharisees in his day, you know, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and you make him more, doubly more a son of hell than yourselves, you know. That's so true. The Pharisees are out there making converts to dead religion. But the harlot is guilty of the blood of the saints and of the prophets too. And these dead religions, there are a lot of people that are going to their grave ahead of time because they don't know Jesus as the healer and the deliverer and the savior. And they're not believers. Folks, don't get into that trap. Be a believer as the Scripture hath said, as John chapter 7 says. Right? Another question?
Yeah. The former church we attended is about to split because two women have been elected to serve as deaconesses. Mm-hmm. What do you say about this?
Well, number one, I think the problem is here is a bad interpretation. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, somebody who's got the King James? Any of y'all got the King James? Look at 1 Timothy. Chapter 3. And I want to point something out to you here. I just mentioned it before, but we might as well look at it. In 1 Timothy 3, in verse 10. Well, verse 8 says, deacons in like manner must be grave, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Well, that disqualifies an awful lot of people, doesn't it? Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let those also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons, if they be blameless. Let them serve as deacons. King James says, what, Bob?
And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon,
yes,
being found blameless.
The office of a deacon. There is no office of a deacon.
It's only five.
You serve as a deacon, but there's no office of a deacon. Many, many people were called deacons in the Scriptures. The word is diakonos. And it just means someone who serves. You can serve in any kind of capacity. I mean, you could have served in waiting on tables. You could have served like Stephen and his brethren did, you know. It is not an office in the church. And in the original, it doesn't even have the word office there. Let them serve as deacons if they be blameless. You know, Paul addressed the deacons and elders. That means you can be an elder or you can be a servant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it lists the deacons and elders. And there are many different capacities to serve in the church. You could be one who administers a gift in the church that you don't have an office of an elder. That's a deacon. You could be one who, like I said, waits on tables or waits on people's needs. You could be have the gift of helps or governments or any such thing. You know, these are not necessarily offices of overseers. Okay, but a deacon is someone who just serves. So the Bible says in verse 11 here, women or wives. It's the word gune. It's the same word for wives. Wives, in like manner, must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of one wife.
It says
that's
actually
the same word.
It says actually must their wives.
Hmm?
In 11 it says, even so must their wives. Is that what you, do you show that in the verse?
Mine just says women or wives,
okay,
in like manner. But it is talking about their wives because yeah, verse 12 says, let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses as well.
That means a deacon can't be a woman. If that's the case, right?
Well, 12 makes it clear, too.
No, because there is a deacon that's a woman in the Scripture. In Romans, at the end of Romans, Phoebe was a deaconess.
Yeah. For they that have served well as deacons, there it is again, served as deacons, gain to themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, you know, if a deacon's office has anything to do with teaching or taking authority over the man, we know that that's not legal according to what Paul said. It's not permitted. But there is no office of deacon. It depends on what you're serving at as to whether you're qualified to do that. You have something else, Terry?
Yeah, we have thoughts, questions.
Okay.
Well, this is one from last Wednesday about what the Leviathan is. What is the Leviathan?
Leviathan was called the swift serpent.
In the book of Job?
I think that's what the question came from.
In Job and in Isaiah. What is Leviathan? Well, in Job, I don't know if any of you ever ever took a close look at that critter there in Job. But it's a mean machine there. People say it's a hippopotamus. But that's kind of ridiculous, really. You know, I mean, just look at a few things about him there and you'll find out that's not true. He mentions the behemoth first in Job 40 and 15. It's beast in all other passages, the behemoth. And then the Leviathan is mentioned in 41 and 1. And I think, frankly, that the behemoth is like a brontosaurus, what we would call a brontosaurus. You know, with a tail like a cedar tree, that's not a hippopotamus, folks. I don't know, does some of your translations have that, hippopotamus in there? Think about it. Hippopotamus with a tail like a cedar tree. Have you ever seen a hippopotamus's tail? I don't understand that people that translate these things sometimes don't even read what's there, you know. But also, Leviathan in Isaiah 29, I believe it is, he's called the swift serpent. But let me tell you what the old serpent was. He was a dragon. Remember in Revelation chapter 12, let me read that to you real quick, like. It says, "And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world." You see, the old serpent was a dragon. Why is that? Well, because when God cursed the creature in the garden that they called the serpent, he cursed him so that he would not have legs anymore, so that he would crawl on his belly. You know that serpents today have vestiges of legs in their bodies? If you've been in a biology class and never did anything like that, you know that that's true. Well, listen. As the curse set in, I mean, Adam was told, in the day that you sin, you're going to die. What kind of day was that? He lived 900 years. It was one of those days that belongs to God, right? A day is unto the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. Well, he cursed the serpent at the same time. You know what that lets you know? It lets you know it must have taken a long time for that serpent to finally come down on his belly and crawl like a serpent like we see today. But before that, he walked on his hind legs. Why did he curse him to crawl on his belly if he was already on his belly? He was walking on legs. The serpent in the garden was walking on legs. And Leviathan, at the beginning, had all the legs and the structure to hold himself up and walk as a dragon. A dragon. As a matter of fact, as you read down, you can see this pretty plainly.
Verse 10 and 11.
See, I just point out some things. Like 6, it says, "Will the bands of fishermen make traffic of him? Will they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons or his head with fish spears? Lay thy hand upon him, remember the battle, and do so no more." In other words, look, a whole bunch of them with spears are not even going to come near this guy. He's bad, right? "Behold, the hope of him is in vain." Well, look, there's an awful lot of creatures that people have killed. Bison, can you imagine? And rhinoceroses and stuff like that. They kill those with spears. We're talking about something that's big and bad here, that they don't even have a hope take this guy out, right? He said, "Will not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that he dare stir him up. Who then is he that can stand before me?" Yeah, right. Who hath first given unto me that I should repay him? Verse 12, "I will not keep silence concerning his limbs, nor his mighty strength, nor his goodly frame." Let's see.
19 and 20.
Within his jaws, 13 is good too. Who shall come within his jaws? Who can open the doors of his face? Round about his teeth is terror. His strong scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. What you say about 19?
Yeah,
I like 18. It says, his sneezings flash forth light. His eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Think about it, folks. This guy sneezes and fire comes out of his mouth.
Fire breathing dragon.
People say, well, no, that can't be that. Yeah. You know what? A lot of mythology has its basis in Once Upon a Time. In fact, they got a beetle today called a bombardier beetle. It does sneeze fire. So you know it's possible. He mixes two chemicals and spits them together and they come out in fire. Mm-hmm. And actually, there I saw they were looking at these hollow cavities in the skull of a Tyrannosaurus, because that's what I think this might be, something like that, you know. And they thought that it was possible that this guy was mixing up these chemicals mm-hmm. and spitting them out, like a bombardier beetle. Well, that's what I think this is. You know, he said it was the dragon. The old serpent was a dragon. Well, the dragon walked on his hind legs before the curse brought him down on his belly. And a lot of other creatures that turned into serpents too, I believe, you know. But it says, out of his mouth go forth burning torches, verse 19. And sparks of fire leap forth. Out of his nostrils a smoke goeth. Of the boiling pot and the burning rushes. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth forth from his mouth. Now, these weren't just neat sayings here. I mean, God was actually describing a creature that lived in the time of Job. You know when Job lived, folks? He lived back in the time of Jacob and Esau. That's when he lived. And there were actually these creatures that made it through the flood. In fact, some of them are still alive today. They have been seen, as a matter of fact. Somebody sent me a website with a lot of pictures on them. They have found some crazy creatures on this earth, folks, that look just like some of those prehistoric creatures. Some of them are not as big, and there's a reason for that. The reason is that before the flood, when there was a water canopy up there, it blocked the UV rays, and which basically do kill you. You know, they tell me, this is an oversimplification, all right? But when you start to age, it's because your body doesn't heal up faster than the UV rays shoot holes in you. So you're continually getting shot full of holes, but your body heals up. But after a while, your body gets tired of doing that, and you start aging, you know? Well, the water canopy up there is what blocked these rays. And creatures, you know, a lot of reptiles never, ever quit growing. They never quit growing. And if you had a high oxygen content, like was before the flood, think about the water vapor that was above the earth. It kept a high amount of pressure on the earth. They say that in the beginning, the earth was like a hyperbaric chamber. You know what a hyperbaric chamber is? It's where they take pressures of oxygen and they force them into you to cause you to heal. That's right. You know, for instance, there are sicknesses and there are wounds that they have put people in hyperbaric chambers and caused them to heal very quickly because of the extra pressures of oxygen. I was reading an article about tomato plants that they put in a hyperbaric chamber, and these things just put out the most monstrous tomatoes, and the things grew, I forget how tall, but they were monsters just because of the higher pressures of oxygen. And back in the time when the water vapor, water canopy was above the earth, because Genesis talks about the waters that were above the earth. That was where the rain first came from in the days of the flood. Back when that water canopy was up there, blocking the UV rays and causing heavy oxygen to be in the atmosphere, the creatures lived a long, long time for those two reasons right there. They lived a long time, they never quit growing, and they got very, very big, you know. And you can just imagine some of the creatures that we got on the earth today, the lizards that we got on the earth today, if they never quit growing and they were under these extra pressures of oxygen, what would they ultimately look like? Well, they would look like some of these sauruses that we're reading about here in the book of Job, you know. Some of those monster creatures, you know. He talks about him in verse 25. He says, when he raiseth himself up, the mighty are afraid. By reason of consternation, they are beside themselves. If one lay at him with the sword, it cannot avail. Now, sword's pretty tough, folks. This must be a bad creature here. Nor the spear, the dart, nor the pointed shaft. He counteth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. He's pretty tough, ain't he? The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Clubs are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the rushing of the javelin. Isn't that interesting? He is evidently very big, very bad, and not much scares him. Right? So I wouldn't mess with him. Thank God they're not around today. But I say that this happened back in the days of Job because the Bible says that Eliphaz, one of the guys that accused Job, Eliphaz the Temanite, that Temanite is what Esau's children were. Okay? He had a lineage that were Temanites. So it was right up around the time of Jacob and Esau that Job lived. People say it must have been way, way before, you know, there were sacrifices. But he did. He did sacrifices. So, I mean, you know.
So this was after the flood.
Yeah. And these creatures did live through the flood, but they didn't continue to become as big because we lost that heavy oxygen, and because the UV rays were now permitted to come through, and immediately man's lifespan dropped down, and the creatures did too. So if you've got reptiles that never quit growing as long as they live, which is still true today, folks, still true today, they never quit growing as long as they live, but they don't live very long, then they're not going to get near as big. Right? All right. So this is actually, God used this one here as a type of the devil, Leviathan. Mm-hmm. Used him as a type of the devil. And like in Isaiah 26, I believe it is, several verses about Leviathan in the Scripture.
And the sign was
27, true. Excuse me, I was wrong. 27 and 1. Yeah, Kurt?
I was just thinking that the sign was true with mankind too, human life, because Noah lived to be 900 something years old.
Right.
Yep. And most of the other men did too. His sons did.
Yeah, the life span tapered off and tapered off and tapered off because of the curse. You know, because and the animals did too because of the curse. The creation was subject to vanity, not of its own will, by reason of him who subjected it. You know, man brought the curse on creation.
When was it that God said that he wasn't going to allow man to live past 120 years anymore?
Well, it was 120 well that was in Genesis, yes. And it could have been leading up to the flood. But
it was after the flood.
Huh?
I thought it was after the flood.
Well, actually, it was spoken before the flood, and it was spoken around the time of, I believe that's Genesis chapter...
Because Noah lived a long time.
Yeah. Yeah, verse 3, just before the flood, Genesis 6 and 3. When the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So, that could have had more than one meaning. Mm-hmm. because it was probably 120 years between there and the flood.
Right.
So, of course, his days wasn't going to be more than 120 years. But after the flood, man's longevity kept dropping off, till it was down to around 100. So,
Do you think that the book of Job is recognized as being the oldest book in the scriptures, which has this writing of what could be identified as the dragon? And you're saying it's in the time of Esau and Jacob. Do you take that as being out of order or sequence? I mean, there's never been any mention in the scriptures with, you know, Jacob and Esau, or when they would hunt, they'd go out for meat and the like, but never anything mentioned about those kinds of creatures.
Right. Now, I don't know. I wouldn't doubt that Job is out of order, because there are other New Testament books that are out of order. We know by the numeric pattern that there are New Testament books that are out of order, because God put a pattern in the scriptures so we could tell that order. In the Old Testament, I don't know that anybody has really finished doing the Old Testament as far as the numeric pattern. But if they do, we'll find out, I'm sure, books are out of order. I don't believe Job was the first book. I just think God was using taking one man aside and using his circumstances to teach us something about suffering.
There was Emmy just put something on the screen about man's day shall be 120 years. You take 120 times 50 jubilees,
yes,
6,000 years.
Right.
I mean, that's true.
That's true.
A lot of, well, I know we talked about this before, but you could take one verse in the Bible and have 10 different parables to that one verse.
Yeah.
I mean, there's not just one thing, and I mean, one parable for the verse or one answer.
And Noah was 600 years old. Mm-hmm. You know, and as of AM 600, I think we have something like 6 billion people on Earth. So that's another one, you know.
Right.
666666. Yeah. All kinds of sixes there. And yeah, 120 on the day of Pentecost, which was 120 times 50 Pentecost, still came up to 6,000. So, I was going to read Isaiah 27:1. It says, "In that day the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan the swift serpent, and Leviathan the crooked serpent. And he will slay the monster," which I believe is also the word dragon, "that is in the midst of the sea. In that day, a vineyard of wine sing ye unto it. I, Lord, and its keeper. I, the Lord, am its keeper. And I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. And I will keep it night and day." This is a good promise for us, folks, because the day he's talking about is our day. He talks about the people entering into their chambers at the end of the tribulation period, and the dead being resurrected in the chapter before that. And this is talking about our day, dear folks. Just remember, we're his vineyard. And the Lord says, "I, the Lord, am its keeper. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. And I will keep it night and day," so on and so forth. Anyway, the monster that's in the sea is the devil and the people of this world. And because he's their father. He's their spiritual father. And he sowed the seed in them. The devil is the swift serpent, Leviathan.
Mm-hmm.
But naturally speaking, Job was definitely talking about a creature that lived in his day. And they lived not only before the flood, they lived after the flood for a while, and gradually lost their longevity, just like man did, and didn't grow that big anymore. So,
yeah, that kind of couples up pretty well with Revelation, that verse right there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I don't know if that answered your question. Maybe you're looking for a more spiritual answer. I don't know. But Leviathan represents the devil. And he was a dragon at one time. But dragons are not mythological creatures. They are mythological creatures, but that came from an actual fact. Bible does talk about unicorns too. I don't know. they were mythological, but I believe that they had their time. And I'll tell you something else that could also have been a factual creature at one time, and that is the phoenix. I'm not saying all of the things that are said about the phoenix are true, but definitely I read the early church fathers, and they believed in them. They believed in the phoenix.
Where does the Bible talk about unicorns and the phoenix?
Get your concordance out and look up unicorn. I don't remember. But it's definitely in there.
Unicorn is in there?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Okay.
However, I want to say that it's unicorn in the King James. I don't believe it's unicorn in my Bible. But if you got a King James concordance, look it up.
Doesn't it say somewhere in the New Testament that we're promised 70?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, don't remember exactly where.
70 years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's not even 120, is it?
No, but I remember when they were doing all those experiments back in the 80s on those biodomes, that if people just lived, that were living in those, they calculated the lifespan of these people with no medical attention, as long as they didn't break any bones or, you know, mm-hmm. have any accidents, that they would live to 120 years old without any serious health problems.
Yeah.
Which, of course, that's just man's thing, but I mean, it was still...
Yeah, because man's fall has cursed the creation. And to bring man under the curse, which Deuteronomy 28 enumerates, all these things happened to the creation as far as the flood, the breaking of the water barrier that was above the earth that protected man, protected the animals, created this longevity. The flood was a curse, and the curse has been with us up until this day. There's only one thing that will reverse the curse, and that's faith in the Lord Jesus. So, should we go on to something else here, or do we want to look some more at Leviathan?
Well,
the behemoth in 40 and 15 is pretty interesting, too. I mean, you know, it's... it says, "Now behold the behemoth which I made as well as thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the muscles of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. His sinews of his thighs are knit together. His bones are as tubes of brass. His limbs are as bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He only that made him giveth him his sword. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the field do play. He lieth under the lotus trees." It sounds like a brontosaurus, I think. Not hippopotamus. "And he is confident, even though the Jordan swell even to his mouth." Think about that. He can cross the Jordan and never be worried about it. Because brontosauruses obviously spend a lot of time in the water. They say that their body was so big that they didn't think their bone structure would hold them up on land very good. I don't know. They might have changed that theory. They change theories all the time. But they thought they spent a lot of time in the water, eating in the water, and so on and so forth. But it goes on to say, "Shall any take him when he is on the watch, or pierced through his nose with a snare?" Again, another creature that man didn't dare attack. You know, these were monstrous. These were definitely prehistoric, what people call prehistoric. They're not. They're not prehistoric. Because here's history. We're reading it right here, the book of Job. So it's not prehistoric. But they're trying to put the thousands and thousands of years between them and us, right?
No, millions.
Okay, sorry, millions and millions of years between them and us. Mm-hmm. Yeah. They have this long Earth theory, now, which is a false theory, folks. You really can't find that. Listen, you can follow the genealogy from Adam all the way through the Bible, folks. You know, that there is only 6,000 years there. Human genealogy is only 6,000 years there.
They're based on hydrocarbon dating.
Yeah. And I remember reading articles about people that laughed at hydrocarbon dating because I remember one time that they hydrocarbon dated a living moth and said it was thousands of years old. It was still alive. Now, I'm not a scientist, so I can't tell you, but I know that the half-life of this, the way they use carbon dating, is all wrong, and it's all affected throughout the history. But we can follow. I have, for instance, Ivan Panin's Bible chronology, and it's actually checked out with numerics, and he follows all the way through. There's only two that I know of Bible chronologies that only use Bible dates. God made a way for you to go all the way through the Bible. He gave a clue here and a clue there of the age of the king, what year he was, and so on and so forth. They how old was so-and-so when he had his first child? That's a common one right there. Right? Go back to Genesis, you'll see what I'm talking about. You can follow that all the way through the Bible. And you know what, folks? You still only come up with 6,000 years. There's just no way. They were trying to fit evolution with
creation,
and it doesn't work. I'll tell you what the Lord did tell me, though, that kind of helps. And that is, He told me one time, you don't know how old the earth is. You only know when it was created.
Or how mature it was.
Yeah, because, and here's what the Lord kind of put in my heart, is think about that. You don't know how old the earth is. You only know when it was created. Okay, we know when it was created because you can follow the genealogy, and you're only going to come up with 6,000 years. You could say, of course, that the days of creation were 1,000 years, but we've got no reason to believe that. And how in the world would those would the plant life live waiting for the sun to come? You know, it's just not possible. It could be 6,000 years of creation, and then start. Sorry, Bob. Go ahead.
I was just going to say that a better choice of words there, instead of how old the earth is actually how mature the earth was, because you know we know if God created it on this day 6,000 years ago, the earth is 6,000 years old. Okay, if He created it then.
That's what he was telling me. That's not true. It's not 6,000 years old.
He created the earth, say, in maturity. In other words, when the earth was born on that 6,000 years ago, it was mature. Right. It was born fruit. Fruit was born from trees that had been... that we would see in our time.
The earth was like Adam. Adam, how old was Adam? Nobody knows how old Adam was when he was created, but he was created fully mature, you see. Nobody knows how old he was. You just know when he was created. Well, the earth is the same way. You know, scientists say those stones that were found in the garden, that it takes thousands and thousands of years under heat and pressure for those stones to be created. Well, that's not true. Because God created them the first day. He created the earth with age already on it. So what is man trying to prove? They're trying to prove, through their millions and millions of years of the bones that they come up with, that the earth has been here millions and millions of years. Well, that only proves how old the earth is. It doesn't prove when it was created. The Bible's clear about when it was created. Okay, we need to believe that. Another thing, they came up with the pre-Adamite creation for the same reason. That's another false one. It does not fit the scriptures.
Where did they come up with this? We evolved from apes.
It was evolution. A theory. It was a
evolution.
Well, what was really strange is that Charles Darwin, who had this theory, said it was just a theory. He was way off base. Had nothing to prove what he was saying, but people took it as a scripture. I mean, they really did. They took it as scripture and believed it over the Bible.
Well, David, was it Enoch that wasn't born? One of the prophets or something, does it say that he was born?
I don't know about that. Only one I know that wasn't born is Adam.
You know,
was, you said there's one without mother and without father.
Yeah.
Without earthly genealogy. Yeah.
Okay.
That's Melchizedek. Yeah. But it doesn't say he wasn't born. It just says without mother and without father. He was probably a theophany, meaning he was a manifestation of God, you know, in flesh. So, that's what people think. That's kind of what I think, too. He might be a theophany. But we are supposed to be without father and without mother. I mean, the Bible talks about that in Psalm 45. And you know, because, look, when you're born again, you, the new man, the born again creation, you're without earthly father and without earthly mother. See? Because that born again man comes straight out of heaven. He's born from above. Comes out of God Himself. He is the Word made flesh, the Word that dwells in us. So, spiritually speaking, you know, your born again man is without father and without mother. Earthly father and mother. You have another question?
Do you know anyone else who has been given the revelation like you have from the Lord? That it's been told that they'll be one of the first fruits when the tribulation begins, right? 144,000. Some people around the world they're not able to fellowship, you
yeah.
know, with people that believe the way the people in that, you know, believe the Bible. So they're asking if anyone else has been given a revelation that you know of.
Oh. I'm sure that there are, because God never does anything in the corner, and you know He's. I'm sure that there are. I'm not out looking for them. I can tell you the truth, folks. I'm so busy, I don't have time to go out looking for them. But they're out there. You know, there's no doubt in my mind. You know, I'm not so foolish as to think God's only given this revelation to me. I just don't believe it. You know.
They're just saying they were thinking that it would be neat to have a list of names of others who have such a revelation that they could have to contact.
Soon, I think you're going to find that the man-child ministry is going to be a group of people that has that revelation. And these people are going to be made known by God, because like Jesus came and God confirmed His Word with great signs and wonders, that's what's coming, folks. You're going to know the people that have the truth. Number one, they're going to stick with the Word. It's going to be very simple. You know, the truth is real simple. You just don't depart from what's written. It's so simple. Just believe what's written and let God start putting it together for you, so that you're, like we were saying, like I was praying earlier, aletheia, truth, nothing left out. It just all fits, you know. And God is going to manifest a people in the earth very soon that have that anointing, and He's going to confirm that that is the Word of God with signs and wonders like nobody around them has. I'm not saying there won't be lying signs and wonders, there are always that. But these people are going to have power like Moses had over the magicians of Egypt. You know, I mean, they could replicate him for a short time, but then He left him in the dust, you know. God's going to prove His great power through people whom He's given wisdom and understanding to share with the people of God. And He's going to give them this sign so that they will know this, you see.
Didn't you say that, I've heard you say before, that you were one of the Davids?
I was one of the Davids, that's right. That's what the Lord told me, I'm one of the Davids. And I don't really brag about that, I'm just, because it's by grace, you know. We are by the grace of God. And besides that, let me tell you something, folks. God can tell you that and it not come to pass. God tells us a lot of things in the Bible that don't come to pass. You say, what? Yeah, exactly. The Bible, the promises of the Word are only effectual when we exercise faith. The Bible says the Word that was spoken unto them didn't come to pass because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard. Wasn't mixed with faith and then the hurt. These promises are awesome. When God makes you a promise, whether it's dream, vision, revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, out of the Word of God, whatever kind of promise He makes you, It doesn't mean it's going to come to pass.
They're conditional.
They're conditional. And the condition is repent and believe. That's the condition. So I don't have anything to brag about. I believe I'm holding fast to the promise that God has made me, you know, because I know that the power comes from Him to do that. It don't come from me. Nobody's got any right to brag, is what I'm trying to tell you. Nobody. I mean, listen, I was the most backward person you'd ever want to meet. I just wasn't a social person at all. I was very quiet, very introverted. See, God's power is made perfect in weakness. We got nothing to brag about. Nothing to brag about, you see. And God's grace, He just gives grace. And He gives faith. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, right? So that's why you can go to God by faith and have His power in you. And again, it won't be anything to brag about because it's by grace, right? Mm-hmm. It's unmerited. Yeah, Terry?
What is the gift of administrations in 1 Corinthians 12 and 28? What does that mean?
Well, I'll tell you,
there's a lot of stuff there.
I've got an opinion on that, if you want to hear my opinion.
What's the definition of that word?
Well, governments. Administrations, you know. There are people who have a gift to run administrative things, which are not necessarily even elders. I'm sure if I pointed a couple of them out, they might even be offended because they believe they're elders, you know. But I can tell you that God has put together organizations on this earth, for instance, that will help get the word out. And these organizations are not run by elders. I'm not going to mention any. I'm just going to tell you, I've seen it, that God's put these things together. He's put them together to serve or to make His ministers useful, to open doors for them to get the word out. Okay, taking my hint now? Okay. Just to get the word out. But their gift is that they put together, they have wisdom to put together organizational things and things like that just to get the word out. That's what I believe that gift is. Okay? Like I said, I don't want to name anybody, but there are organizations out there that do serve the purpose of God as far as making opportunity for ministers to get the word out. I hate that kind of thing myself. I'm not interested in that kind of thing myself, really, in putting together the know-how to put together organizational and things like that. It just doesn't appeal to me. I'm just happy if I can just study the Word and share it with the brethren, you know, and let the Lord take care of all the opening the doors and closing the doors and organizations and, you know, renting the planes and all that other stuff. Let Him take care of that. I'm not interested in that.
Are you thinking in terms of organizations that are inside apostate religion right now?
Possibly so. Yeah. But they don't have to be. There are people that do serve the kingdom, that can serve the kingdom in wisdom. You know, first of all, let me say, when I was young in the Lord and the Lord was giving me the gift of teaching, and I would look at evangelists and I would think, you know, what's wrong with these guys? They seem stunted. How come they don't have any knowledge of the Word? They don't seem to study the Word. They don't, you know. But the Lord kind of corrected me. He showed me. He said, look, they're not what you are. They have a different purpose. Their purpose is to get the very simple message of the gospel across, to birth babies into the kingdom. Now, after they're birthed into the kingdom, then as a teacher, you can pick them up and run with them, right? They can't do that. But then you don't have the gift that they have. You know, I was thinking about, I came from over in the area about where Jimmy Swaggart, you know, had his ministry. And, gosh, Jimmy Swaggart could get up in front of a bunch of people and say the simplest things, and all of a sudden people would just run down to the altar, you know, and you think, gosh, that affected them, you know? What? You see, it's not just it's not just reason with your mind. Yeah,
sounds like John the Baptist.
It was a drawing gift of God that went along with those simple words that they shared, you know. And Billy Graham, look at the people that flock down there to just stick their toe in the door, you know, with Billy Graham. I mean, you know, Billy Graham has a very simple message, you know.
It's kind of repent and believe, just like John the Baptist.
Yeah, repent and believe. And they haven't really figured out exactly what repent is, but repent and believe, you know. So I learned something from that, you know, that you don't want to judge another man's gift. He's not made for the same way as you are, and he's not made for the same purpose you are. So there are people that with organizational gifts, you know, to put together governments as far as running different parts of the ministry and keeping things together.
And that could be at different times, too. It's when the purpose is needed. I mean, that gift can be turned on or off by the Lord whenever he wants it.
Is there a gift like that that's displayed in the scriptures anywhere?
1 Corinthians 12 and 28.
Yeah. That's what our helps or governments, you know, helps or governments.
Yeah, well,
I suppose that there were people that.
I mean, an example in the scriptures, you know, like elders that we see.
It doesn't really seem to magnify that gift a lot, but I would say that the Bible says that the women who publish the tidings are a great host. You know, I suspect that there were people who helped the apostles and teachers and prophets in the early church to get things done, to set their hands free to be able to do other things. And of course, Stephen and those folks were considered, it doesn't actually say that there, but they were considered, and I do believe that they were deacons. You know, but a deacon can be exactly what those other things are spoken of there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at that. Because Paul addressed to the churches several times, he said, the deacons and elders. That's two different groups of people. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, he lists both deacons and elders there. And, of course, one of the deacons is the helps and the governments. You know, it gives us a list there in 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and severally members thereof, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles, gifts of healings. Now we're talking about deacons here, diaconos, servants, people who serve the body, right? Miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diverse tongues. See? So, when Paul put these into two categories, elders and deacons, this is what he's talking about. These people were deacons. When you get below the elders of apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist, you start getting into the deacons, which just means a servant. And the body is made to serve itself. I mean, if you go back to the gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, he starts listing the gifts there from 7 on down, and he mentions them, and you think, well, I know elders that have those gifts. Of course, that's right. Elders do have those gifts. But there are people that have these gifts who are not elders, and they still serve the body with this gift that they've received. So that then they become not an elder, but a deacon. Okay? To serve the body. And again, there's a larger scope of the word deaconed in the scriptures. Even Jesus was called a deacon. And the apostles were called deacons. And anybody that served in the Bible, the word diaconos is used. In fact, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Does that make the deacon above the apostle? No, but we all have to be deacons. We all have to be servants one of another. And the word deacon is generally translated that way, servants. You know, so we all need to be servants in one form or another. We all have to be servants. And there are, in this list here, we can see that there are elders, which are overseers, which are the fivefold ministry, and there are deacons who may have the same gift, but they don't have the office. You understand what I'm saying? So, thank God, we need all the gifts. The body is served by these people. I mean, if you read the list in 1 Corinthians 12 from 7 on down, this is where God meets the needs of His body. And servants are necessary. Like the body is put together from 12 on down to 24 there. He tells you that you need the whole body. And I believe that that's what God, one wonderful thing God's going to do in the tribulation period is He's going to restore the body ministry. And in other words, people with their gifts will be permitted to use them. And the atmosphere for them to use them will be great. God will open the doors again. We've got the Nicolaitan era right now. You know, there's really only one necessary man in the whole church, right? The pastor. Everybody else is unnecessary. Well, that's stupid. There's nothing in the Bible about that. That's a false... That's a Nicolaitan era. That is like the Catholic Church first started that erroneous teaching. It came from trying to drag the Old Testament into the New Testament. Because as you know, in the Old Testament, the priests were the people who was necessary to serve between the people and God and do the sacrificing and so on and so forth. Well, the Bible says, folks, that we're all priests now. Because we all have a sacrifice to give. The sacrifice of our whole life, right? Present your body as a living sacrifice. We're all priests now. We have an offering to give in the New Testament. We're all servants of the Lord now. And of course, you read 1 Corinthians 12, you see that. Everybody's supposed to be taking up these gifts to serve the body. If you're not doing that, you're not obeying the Lord, folks. It's very clear that He gave... let me read a couple of verses here. Verse 7. For to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit with all. What does that sound like? Sounds like you're supposed to have your gifts so you can help serve the body. And clearly... He makes this command in several places. You know, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 14 and 12, since also you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may abound unto the edifying of the church. He's talking to everybody there, folks. You have a gift from God for the body, or several gifts from God for the body. And if you're not diligently seeking God for this gift, you're not obeying God. And if you have something against these gifts, you got that from religion. You can get that from the Bible. Okay, so just overcome that, because that's the devil. The devil doesn't want these gifts. These gifts destroy his works. These gifts serve the body of Christ and make it strong. If you're not seeking these gifts, then you're not being obedient. So repent and seek these gifts. He says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit to profit with all. For to one is given through the Spirit, word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith in the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings in the one Spirit. To another, workings of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, discernings of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. And to another, interpretation of tongues. But these worketh the one and the same Spirit, dividing to each one severally, even as He wills. Dividing to each one severally, even as He wills. So God, this is not the job of the pastor to have all these gifts. This is the job of the church to have all these gifts. And very soon, I believe we're going to see this work. The body is just not going to work otherwise. It won't be strong otherwise. It won't get delivered from the curse otherwise. You know, God doesn't really want any big I's and little U's out there. That's religion. I mean, what God wants is each one to have their gift. He wants the glory to be spread out throughout the body. He don't want anybody to get bigger than all the rest. He doesn't want that. That's not His plan. His plan is that each member of the body be useful in a certain amount of the glory of God. And nobody be promoted into a place that's most, it's dangerous for them and dangerous for the body. That's not God's plan. And I know that the Lord is going to bring people into a first fruits, some first fruits people into the image of Christ, but for the purpose of raising up the whole body. That's the whole point. To raise up the whole body. And that body together is going to come into the image of Jesus Christ. A body that's working, I mean, it's amazing to me. It's really astounding to me how some of these do-nothing churches out there, these dead churches that don't have any of the gifts, could call the Corinthians a carnal church. Have you ever heard them do that? I thought, ooh. You know, that is really, the old, like the old saying, the pot calling the kettle black, right? For goodness sakes, dead churches that don't have any gifts, and they call them carnal. If they're carnal, what does that make these churches around us, folks, that don't have any of the gifts and don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit? Yeah. What does it make them if these people were carnal? This was a powerful church we're talking about here in 1 Corinthians. Of course, they needed some instruction, and Paul was giving them some instruction, but they were a powerful church. These were back in the days when they still believed in the gospel, the real gospel. So, obey God and desire earnestly spiritual gifts that you can profit the body with. You know, God's only going to give so many gifts to one man. He don't want anybody puffed up or anybody to make themselves indispensable to the body, you know? I'm afraid that a lot of the shepherds now, they want that. They want themselves to be... They want the body to be dependent upon them. They don't teach the body to rise up and everyone come in to their place and begin to perform as that part of the body of Christ. They want everybody to be dependent upon them. And that's not true. I mean, it's not what God wants. We're supposed to be working ourselves out of a job here. See? When somebody's mature, they don't need you anymore, right? That's right. So really the job of the minister is to work himself out of a job. Another thing, you know, there's only one high priest that goes into the Holy of Holies. And we are that temple, folks. Our Holy of Holies is our spirit. And there's only one that rules in the Holy of Holies, and that's the high priest. Anybody else goes in there dies, right? Well, just think about it, folks. If nobody's supposed to be ruling over you. The head of every man is Christ. The elders have a purpose. Their purpose is to give you guidance, to teach you how to hear the voice of the Lord so you can follow Him. So you can follow Him, not to make you dependent upon them. That's false. That's the Nicolaitan error. See? So, if an elder is successful, people will grow up and they won't need him anymore. That's the whole point. That's the way it's supposed to be done. It's God's plan. See, the Lord don't want kings or lords over his heritage. He wants servants. He told those disciples, he said, the Gentiles love to be lords over one another. He said, but it won't be that way among you. The greatest among you shall be your servant. So, we serve people so that they're capable of growing up, taking their position in the body of Christ, hearing the voice of the Lord. Think about a body, folks. It's all connected to the head, isn't it? Yeah.
I hope so.
All the wires go to the head, right? So, that's the way God's planned for His body. He wants every one of you to be able to hear His voice. He's also got elders that can call you down if you get out of order. Because that's necessary too. Because sometimes people do get out of order. It's necessary for an elder to have authority to do that. But you understand my jest here, and that is that the shepherd is supposed to work himself out of a job. And there's no one shepherd over the body, of course. That's the Nicolaitan error. There's a fivefold ministry. And God's going to bring the body back to that. Thank God. It'll be so neat. I've seen it work, and it works very good. Because I'm very comfortable just doing what I'm gifted to do, but I'm not comfortable doing some other things that the body needs. It doesn't come comfortably to me, whereas it comes comfortably to someone else. You know, if a person just stays in their gift, They just abide in their gift. They don't burn out. They're very comfortable. It comes natural to them. But when they start doing what the body needs that goes beyond their gift, then they get kind of burnt out. And they get out of order. They get out of their order. It was designed for them. Then they get burnt out and messed up. So they fall into sin, corruption, you know. Mm-hmm. Man wasn't made for too much authority, too much glory, too much power, too much money. Nobody's made for that. And of course, the Bible warns us away from those things.
Well, yeah. We've seen through history what happens when man does get too much power.
Anyway, yeah. So. Falls every time, doesn't
it? Every time.
Yeah. So God designed His church, you know, to share the leadership and to share the gifts. And, of course, I know leaders that claim they got them all, but they... And, of course, anybody can be used by any gift at any time. That's true. I agree with that. But it don't generally work that way. Generally, God only uses individuals with a few gifts and He gives a few to the other people, you know?
Yeah.
That's to guard His glory, you know. That's to keep a man from getting puffed up, being too necessary in the body, you know. You have another question or two?
Lots and lots of questions. Can you explain the lesson we are to learn, or that we should learn, from the story of Genesis chapter 40 about the butler and the baker? And does this story have a prophetic meaning for us today? Since verse 20 uses the term on the third day.
Yeah, I definitely believe that, because you might enjoy listening to the audio on Joseph as the man-child in the streaming audio Bible studies, because this whole area here is an end-time revelation. It's all going to be manifested in our day. If you remember, Joseph was sold by his brethren for silver to the Gentiles. Sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Exactly. And what happened? He was lied about by the harlot that was part of Potiphar's wife, and he was cast into prison. And of course, Jesus went and preached to the souls in prison, didn't he? That's right. Well, when Joseph went into prison, he was faced with these two kinds of people. The butler and the baker both sinned. And they were in prison for their sins. And one of them, the prison, of course, represents death, because Jesus went and preached to the souls in prison and they were all dead. But there were two kinds of people there. There were the people that were in Abraham's bosom, and there were the people that were in Hades. And as you know, there's a gulf fixed, but Jesus went to preach the souls in prison and to judge the wicked. And as you know, that's the story of the butler and the baker. I mean, one of them was promoted to go back up and to serve Pharaoh, which means the God. And the other lost his head. You know, that's a representation of those who were in Sheol. You know, Sheol was the place of the dead. And in Sheol, there was two compartments. There was Abraham's bosom, and there was Hades. Okay? And Joseph, who was like Jesus, went to preach to the souls in prison. He promoted one to the kingdom, to the hand of Pharaoh, up under the hand of Pharaoh. And the other one, to damnation. See, so that's what they represent, is Jesus preaching to the souls in prison, condemning one and bringing the other to the kingdom, right, under Pharaoh. And as you know, Joseph presided over the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. And the 7 years of famine, of course, represents the tribulation period. So yeah, there's a lot there. A lot there. The Joseph story would be... Let's see. I think also in the book, Hidden Manna, there's a really good study on Joseph in Hidden Manna. And it's called Wilderness Blessing or something like that. I forget exactly what I entitled it. But it's Wilderness something or another. It's about Joseph. And I think those types and shadows may be there. I'm not sure. But Joseph was a type of the man-child, the end-time man-child that ministered in the last 7 years of tribulation. And he represented the same thing that Moses did, Jesus did, Abraham did, so on and so forth. You know, line upon line, here a little and there a little, these different types of the man-child in the Bible, put them all together and you get the end-time man-child. You get a revelation of what's going to happen in the end time. So, you have something else, Tim?
Yeah. Is Leviathan the same as Dagon, the god of the Philistines?
No, I don't think so. But Dagon was the fish god, I believe.
Okay.
No, I don't think he was the same thing. He didn't represent Leviathan.
There's a, continuing on. Also, on the topic of mythology, what about Og, the giant whose bed was 9 cubits long, and Goliath having 6 fingers and 6 toes? Is that a foreshadow of Satan, or did he actually have 6 fingers or toes?
Well, I believe he had 6 fingers and 6 toes, and I believe he was a giant. I believe what it says there. Don't know that, you know, they represented the giants in the Promised Land. Mm-hmm. And that the Israelites fought with, and David's mighty men killed many of these giants, and David himself did, so... So, I know that they have a representation, a spiritual representation, and that is our old flesh. It's like a giant to us. It has to be conquered. And can be conquered by the Word of God, like David did. David spoke the gospel, basically, to Goliath. He told him what he was going to do to him. Because he knew that that his God was God. And he told him he was going to take off his head and feed him to the birds and so on and so forth. You know, he basically pronounced it ahead of time. And it came to pass just like he said, because he spoke the word, like the Lord told us to do, you know. You know, when they went into the Promised Land, they put to death the giants. They said that they were grasshoppers in their sight, like grasshoppers, you know, these giants, these great big men. And our Canaan's land is this body. We've been given to rule over this thing. We were promised to have authority over this life, this body, and rule over it. But there are giants in the land representing the man of flesh, you know, that has to be conquered and put to death by the sword, which is the Word of God. We go into Canaan's land and we put to death the Canaanites that live in the land. Our land also... has been ruled by Canaanites, but we've been given authority over it to put them to death with the Word of God, you know, and to speak them into death like David did, you know. When they went into the Promised Land, there were 5 kings that ruled that Promised Land, and they represented the census. And they had to put those 5 kings to death and conquer their armies. And so, yeah, these are all types and shadows. And everything in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and much of the New Testament, too, are types and shadows and revelations of hidden manna that God wants to reveal to us. When you read the Old Testament, slow down. Don't read it like a hog. Read it like a cow. You know, be a ruminant, a clean animal, a ruminant. You know what a ruminant is, right? An animal that chews the cud. Coughs it back up and chews it a while later, and then, you know, a hog just swallows it, never even realizing what he ate, you know. You ever notice Christians like that? They quote the word, and you think, now did you even listen to what you were just saying? You don't even seem to have read what you're talking about. You know, they don't. They just swallow it whole. They've been told what it means, so they just swallow it. But you know what? You take it, you chew on it, you think about it, you meditate on it. God will speak wondrous things to you if you do that. Don't eat the word like a hog. You know, eat it like a cow or a goat or something. You know, eat it like a ruminant animal.
Maybe not a goat.
Chew it down. Maybe not a goat. Maybe not a goat. But like a ruminant animal would, you know. And, you know, like a camel or like a cow or something like that.
How about a sheep?
Or a sheep. Chew it. Think on it. Bring it back up. Chew on it again. Meditate on it. Day and night. You know, like the Bible says. You know, meditate on the Word. That's what it means to do that, you know. But you know what? You need an overview. When you first come to the Lord, overviews are good. You just read. You kind of get an overview, you know. But then you come back and you slow way down. And you read it to try to absorb every bit of meaning that's in there. And boy, I tell you, if you pray while you do that, God will talk to you. And especially once you realize that there is a hidden manna, and you start meditating on the meanings of things in the Scriptures, boy, God will just open up things to you. You know, this is what I learned when I was young in the Lord, that I needed, that He wanted me to slow way down and meditate and think and see if there's a parable hidden here instead of just a nice story. And a lot of those Old Testament stories, all of the Old Testament stories, are parables. And you have to slow down and meditate on them to give the Holy Spirit time to talk to you. Because He will. If you ask Him to, He will. Something else, Terry?
Mm-hmm. Well, we're speaking, since we went on that line, the next question is, what about the Nephilim? And I had to ask what that was. It's the fallen ones, the giants.
Yeah.
The Hebrew word for giants is the fallen ones.
Yeah.
It says the Hebrew word for giant, Nephilim, literally means the fallen down ones, because these tall celestial beings fell down from the sky. They're half-breed progeny, and their descendants are often mentioned in the early books of the Old Testament until the last of them were finally killed off.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a myth.
Well, let me give you another way to look at that, okay? The Bible says that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Spirits don't bring forth flesh. That's a fairy tale, folks. Okay? And flesh doesn't bring forth spirits. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. And Jesus said that men don't marry, but they're like the angels. Angels don't have the ability to create men. That's a fairy tale. Angels don't have the ability to progenit men. They don't. They're not able to do that. Okay? What you have in Genesis is you have two lines that were kept separate. Read it carefully. You'll find that God kept the line of Seth separate from the line of Cain. He wanted them to stay that way. All the way through the Bible it's that way, folks. He forbid the Israelites to intermarry with other tribes. He kept them separate. In the New Testament, same thing. Christians are forbidden to marry non-Christians. They are to be separate. So, what happened was, these two lines interbred side by side for some time. And then all of a sudden, they started crossing. And what you have when you do that is a hybrid. Science knows about this. Don't know why Christians don't know about it. If you do that, interbreed two lines, and you keep going that way, there's degeneration. That's why incest is forbidden. Not in the beginning it wasn't forbidden, but the further you went down the road in order to stop the curse from being so terrible, it was forbidden. Okay, but in the beginning it wasn't forbidden. So there was interbreeding within tribes side by side. Seth's line, Cain's line, all of a sudden they started crossing. And God was offended because He had forbidden this. For the daughters of men to marry the sons of God. Forbidden. Okay? Now all of a sudden they cross. And you know what you got? A hybrid. What is a hybrid? Bigger. Stronger. Faster. That's what a hybrid is. It happens in all of nature. It happened in the book of Genesis. It has nothing to do with angels coming down and breeding men. That's not possible, folks. I'm telling you, from the Word of God, it is not possible. Now, let me point something else out to you. Okay, listen to me just a minute. In fact, I have a very good article on my site. If you go back there and read it, it's called Giants and... Giants and something or other. But let me point something out to you. The Bible says... In, for instance, Genesis 4, you know why Eve was called Eve? Because she was the mother of all living. That's Genesis 3 and 20. She was the mother of all living. All living. That means there was nobody before Eve that brought a pre-Adamite creation upon this earth. There was no angels out of heaven that brought another creation upon this earth. Watch. There's another verse that goes with this, and it's in the book of Acts. And it basically says that He made of one all men to dwell upon the face of the earth. He made of one all men to dwell on the face of the earth. What does that mean? That means everybody came from Adam. Now, if everybody came from Adam and everybody came from Eve, that don't leave any room for any angels. And it don't leave any room for a pre-Adamite creation. You see, they're trying to fit evolution in with the pre-Adamite creation. That's where it came from. Because people believed evolution more than they believed God. That's where it came from. It's a lie. And the angels coming down and breeding with men, that's another lie. Because everybody came from Adam and Eve. There's nobody else that's ever been on this earth that didn't come through Adam and Eve.
What chapter next was that?
Let me see.
I thought you had it, I'm sorry.
Bible says He made of one all men to dwell upon the face of the earth. You see, there are some things that just sound good, but there's usually a verse that trips them up somewhere.
That's some pretty good.
That's in Acts 17 and verse 25. See, all we got to do is believe what's read. The problem is these doctrines came in because people didn't believe what was written. That's where they came in. And because they wanted to fit some worldly theology in or theory in with the Word of God. Okay. It's just not true, folks. Now, I will say this. Demons can inhabit men who bring forth men. That's true. But demons don't have an earthly body that they can create men. They don't have the power of creation.
They can't procreate.
They can't procreate humans because that which is born of spirit is spirit and that which is born of flesh is flesh.
But they can pass as a generational curse.
Yes, that's what they can do. They can pass on a generational curse. Now, I can tell you what Cain's line was. They were full of demons. They were full of demons. And God did not want them to... Because the Bible says that Cain was of the evil one. Did that mean he was born of him physically? No, it didn't mean that at all. It meant... Because his nature was that of the evil one, because he received the word of the evil one, because he wasn't submissive to God, that he was of the evil one. And Adam was called what? Son of God. And what, when he brought... Let me ask you this. When Cain killed Abel, and God replaced Abel with Seth. Think about that, folks. I'm going to show you something. Look in Genesis... Genesis 4 and 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. Well, isn't that something? Look at all the children that were born after Abel, and nothing is said about them. Why would God replace Abel? Because Abel was a good seed. And Seth was a good seed. And he replaced Abel. He didn't just have another child that was like Cain. Cain wasn't considered. Cain was of the evil one. Watch as we read on. It says, God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel. Why would he replace Abel? Why not just another child? Because there was only two seeds here, a good seed and a bad seed. Watch. For Cain slew him. And to Seth, to him also were born a son. He called his name Enosh. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Why weren't men calling upon the name of the Lord? Look at the lineage up above this verse of Cain's descendants. You telling me none of those people called on the name of the Lord? Why did Seth have to replace Abel? And when Seth was born, the Bible says, then men. Why? They didn't have men that would call on the name of the Lord? Only Adam. Adam was called a son of God. And up until this time, he only had one seed now that was also a son of God. Because Cain wasn't a son of God. The Bible says Cain was of the evil one. 1 John 3:12. Okay? Now, after Seth is born, there's two men can call upon the name of the Lord. That's Adam and Seth. Okay? Read on. chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created them, and he blessed them, and he called their name Adam in that day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image. Uh-oh. Cain was not in his image or after his likeness. And Adam was called what? The son of God. Uh-oh. So now you got two sons of God, Adam and Seth. And Cain wasn't either. In his likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam, after he begat Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So now you see something here. God separated the lineage of Seth and Cain, and he never wanted them to cross. It's kind of like Israelites crossing with Canaanites. That's forbidden. That's forbidden. That's where the giants came from. They were called hybrids. They didn't come from angels. Sons of God in the Scripture, folks, are not demons. Sons of God are just that, sons of God. Who are the sons of God in the Bible? They're God's righteous lineage all through the Bible. Not angels. Say, well, what about the devil who came and presented himself among the sons of God? Well, that's true. He comes and in Zechariah chapter 4, he's come and stood at the right hand of Joshua to accuse him. He always comes in the midst of the sons of God to accuse them. But that don't make him a son of God. Sons of God are His righteous seed. They are the ones that crossed foolishly with the wicked. See, it's true in the earth today, scientifically. Read that article. I went through a lot more pains to pull out a lot of verses. And that article is called Sons of God, Giants, and something. I forget. You say, are there real giants? Yeah, sure, there's real giants. I mean, there were then.
They still have them today.
Still have a few of them around today. Oh, yeah. And you still have hybrids today, too, folks. It still happens today. Every once in a while that happens. Hybrids. But they say, I heard a silly story about giants appearing over in Israel. appearing to people.
Giants.
You know what? Listen, if a giant appears to you and disappears, what do you think that is? That's a deception of the devil, right? Well, that's what the giants are, deceptions of the devil. I mean, I read this article and I couldn't believe that these people were thinking, well, now it's the days of Noah, now the giants are going to come forth. You know what? Look. Look what God is showing you here. He's showing you that this is a deception, because any giant that appears and disappears is a demon. What are the demons out to do? They're out to deceive you into thinking that angels can come and have sex with mankind and bring forth children. That's a delusion. That's a deception. That's not possible, folks. Jesus said it wasn't possible. Don't believe it. It's a lie. You know what they do now? They sow their seed in mankind. What is that? A spiritual seed. You know, Jesus became a life-giving spirit, right? How does he pass? If he's the last Adam, how does he pass on his children? Jesus. By spirit and by word. He said his words were spirit. And they were truth, right? So Jesus passed on his children by the words that he speaks. He sows that seed in your heart. It puts in you the spiritual man. It's not born after the flesh, but born after the spirit. Okay? What do demons do? How do they pass on their inheritance? Well, Cain was of the evil one. What did he do? He received that seed of the word in his heart to kill his brother. Words are seed, according to the scriptures. Jesus' seed is word. That which is born of spirit is spirit, not flesh. Spirit can't bring forth flesh. Okay? They don't have the power of creation. Only God has the power of creation. See, that's just another silly old wives' tale that's got blown all out of proportion. You say, didn't the Jews believe it? Yeah, but the Jews made the same mistakes. Jewish fables, Paul called them. The Jews made the exact same mistakes as the silly Christians have. I'm telling you the truth. Read that article. It's pretty convincing. A lot of people read it and thought, wow, why would I ever buy that? You know, it's just silly. I have no doubt that giants may appear on this earth, but they may be supernatural beings. They're like aliens. I remember the story of a man who rebuked an alien in Jesus' name and he disappeared. What kind of alien is that? That's a demon. That's what that is. If you rebuke him, he disappears and you tell him, that's a devil, you know? Trying to deceive mankind. Why does the devil want to deceive people into thinking that angels bring forth men? There's a strong delusion out there right now, folks, that the Antichrist is going to be an alien. That the government's... Did you hear that? Listen, that's a strong delusion. He is an alien, but he's a spiritual alien. He's an alien, all right. We've got aliens all around us. These demons are all around us. They're aliens, right? Well, that's another strong delusion. There's confusion in Babylon. And the confusion is because they don't believe what the Word says. The Word just tells you flat and simple, you know, where these people came from. Yeah?
Lion spirits.
Lying spirits. They're sending delusion in the earth. And there's conspiracy theories out there. How about the government is raising up these aliens to rule the world and the Antichrist kingdom is... I've heard all that crazy stuff, folks. Just don't believe it. It's not in the Word. You know, we've got aliens among us already. And they're spiritual aliens. And they have seed of Cain today that are born from below. You know, the Lord talked about, I am from above. You are from beneath. You see, you're either born from above or you're born from below. But that's not talking about your flesh. That's talking about your spiritual man. You're either born of the devil because you receive his words and his seed, or you're born of God because you receive his words and his seed. Okay? But again, that's spirit passing on spirit, not spirit passing on flesh. Anyway, you got something in another category?
Yeah.
I'll let everybody go to my site and read that article and see what you think.
Okay. When will the sons of God break the curse off the earth according to Romans 8 and 19?
It's happening now. It's happening now. But it's going to happen in a greater way as the man-child comes forth and as the man-child raises up the disciples that follow them, the two witnesses that follow them. And